will be considering primarily the theme of one verse in those verses that Tree just read us, from verse 57 of chapter 15. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In every way, the resurrection marks us, past, present, and future. In every way, the resurrection marks us as a people belonging to God, and that's what we celebrate this morning. The great St. Augustine in the early church said these words concerning a resurrection, concerning death on a cross. He endured death as a lamb. He devoured it as a lion. Or maybe a little more modern, you get the words of Joni Erickson Tada as she reflects on the death and resurrection of our Savior. Joni says this, "You can't imagine a more victimized person than Jesus. Yet when he died, he didn't say, 'I am finished.' It is finished, but it is finished. He did not play the victim, and thus he emerged the victor." This morning, we want to consider the victory of resurrection because it is your victory and my victory as we put our trust in Jesus. Jesus triumphing over the grave is a beautiful truth. It is the thing that sets us apart as Christians, a people who are bought with a price. That's the reason for the cross. And a people who are justified by his justification because he has risen from the grave. Those who are in Christ will be with him. And we are thankful for that. And the reason we talk about cross and resurrection so much in the church is because it helps us keep our bearings. On NPR, I saw a segue by a guy named Richard Curlow. He is an NPR speaker, and he was talking about the study of why people have a difficulty in when they're blindfolded walking in a straight line. Proprioconscious is the concept. It's been studied for many years. As a matter of fact, in 1920, a man named Asa Schaefer decided he wanted to try to figure this out. And since then, there have been study upon study, researchers, scientists has tried to figure out why when one is blindfolded, why can't they walk in a straight line? They think they're walking in a straight line, but they're unable to walk in a straight line. Asa Schaefer once was sitting with a friend. He asked him, he said, "I'm going to blindfold you. I'm going to take you out to an open field, and I want you to walk straight across it." And then he charted the course of his friend. As his friend walked, he actually took several steps, and it was pretty straight, and then it began to bend. And then finally, as the friend continued to walk, it took a great detour, and he just began walking in circles, in circles, in circles, the whole time thinking that he was walking in a straight line across the field. It's been done many other times. It's even been done with swimmers. Swimmers have been blindfolded, asked to swim across a lake, and they end up swimming. And as they begin to go across the lake blindfolded, they'll turn, and the circles get smaller and smaller until they're swimming in circles. Someone took a man, put him in a car in a Kansas field. He was in no danger, but they told him to drive in a straight line across the field. And when he did, he drove. He actually went the other way. And he drove until he was driving in circles and circles and circles. Now, Wade, why do you bring that up? Because there's something in us that needs a fixed point. We need something to fixate on to keep our bearings. It's proved anecdotally and in these studies, but we need a mountain, we need sun, moon, and stars, we need something on the horizon to keep our direction moving in a proper way. And in Christianity, that's an empty cross and an empty tomb. Spiritually, you need something to keep you from going in circles all the time, too. And the thing that gives us bearing as a church, as a people who are set apart to God, as a people who are loved by God himself, the thing that keeps our direction, keeps our bearing, helps us with our fortitude to press on is an empty cross and an empty tomb. That keeps us on track, so to speak. It's why we come to Easter every year, one of the most beloved holidays. Why? Because it's the central timing and point of the great story of our Savior Jesus in his death and resurrection. The Gospels give most of their attention to this one week of the Passion of Christ, His suffering, His death, His internment in a tomb, and His glorious resurrection that we might celebrate. You see, crucifixion gives way to celebration again and again in the Christian life because we are a people of new life, of resurrected life, of great hope. And that's why Paul speaks with doxology this morning, isn't it? As he speaks to the church at Corinth, he wants them to have great hope, a good word, a glory word about what God has done. And he says to them, "But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, some of you are looking for a victory today. You would love for that victory to be yours, but let me tell you, in the Christian faith, we triumph in the victory of another because it is our victor, Christ Jesus, who has governed our life, directed our life, and who is leading us in life. But this was a hard concept for many in Corinth. The idea of resurrection was not widely accepted in their culture outside the church, and it seems that there were many who struggled with it. And one of the themes throughout the book of Corinthians, Paul continually comes back to the cross and resurrection, the cross and the resurrection as the answer for every struggle that exists in this church at Corinth. And as he wrestles with them, he is constantly applying the need to see our sin that was taken at the cross, to see ourselves, our brokenness, our heartache, and to see that Jesus' finished work, he's no longer on a cross, it's an empty cross now, once for all, died and sacrificed himself for life evermore, and an empty tomb, a resurrection, as the hope of the Christian life, past, present, and for the future. This heart is the picture of what he's drawing for us. And in verse 19 and 20 here in Acts 15, Paul is answering that concern about the resurrection. And he says this, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But," here's the key, right? "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Notice, Paul knows there's an argument out there about resurrection and whether it is a reality, but where he finds his hope, his trust, his confidence is that Jesus indeed has risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and that is our hope, and that leads him to this idea of doxology, this idea of the glory word, "But thanks be to God who has given us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's the beauty of resurrection. Here's the beauty of Jesus being raised up. What is true of him is true of us. What is true of Jesus is true of us this morning, that there is new life in Jesus, and he offers it freely. And Jesus takes control of our past, our present, and our future. The resurrection of Jesus claims, it holds the claim over your past, present, and future. And so I want to mark our words this morning in that way. We're going to consider the past effects of the resurrection, the future effects of the resurrection, and then finally the present reality of resurrection in our life. First this morning, I want you to see the past. The resurrection of Jesus' victory is a victory over our past. Next week, I hope to introduce to you a number of new folks who have come and become members over the last few weeks. One of my new friends is sitting here in the pew, Gustavo. He doesn't know that I'm mentioning him. Hi, Gustavo. Welcome this morning. Gustavo grew up in Brazil. In his teenage years, I love hearing testimonies, by the way, of what God has done in life. I love the fact that God is a God who works, and God is at work among the nations. And God is bringing a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue to himself. God delights in people, and he delights to draw them near. And Gustavo, you know, grew up in Brazil. I've been to Brazil once. Lived in Tennessee through high school. I lived in Tennessee once upon a time. We end up with all these connections in our life. As a matter of fact, as we began to talk about Brazil, one of the things that Gustavo and I learned is that we actually have connections to each other even all the way back in Brazil. My good friend Elias Medeiros, who has been here to preach a couple of times, he is the leader of the DMIN program for the Presbyterian Seminary there, and Gustavo's grandmother led the day school, and they know each other. There's a beautiful thing here in the Christian life. We are connected to one another when we are connected in Christ. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the power of sin. He has overcome our past. One of the things I loved when I was in Brazil was I was taken into an area in Minas Gerais, is the name of the state, the district, and Elias and I would go around. We were preaching, and we came to the school where he had once taught, and in the front of that school was something I'd never seen. It was a cross, a large cross over the school, and yet it didn't have a crucifix, which would have been very common in that community, a strongly Catholic community. It had a silhouette cut out of the center. Was the cruciform out of the center? And I looked at the list and I said, "Why is that there?" And he said, "Oh, when they started this seminary many years ago, they were treated roughly by locals because they didn't crucify or speak of crucifying Jesus over and over again. As a matter of fact, they took that as their emblem. The cross is empty. Jesus lives. It's a sign of resurrection power over the past." Can I tell you this morning, that's your hope? If you're coming and you have questions about Jesus, welcome. We love those who have questions about Jesus. We're delighted to talk about Jesus, not because we've got it all together, but because we believe Jesus has it all together. Not because we're without problem. As a matter of fact, we think the opposite. We have so many problems, we can't accomplish life on our own, and our only hope is by handling our past with Jesus' past. Handling our sin with Jesus' sinlessness. Handling our own faults with Jesus' flawlessness. That's at the heart of the resurrection. Jesus overcame death after dying on the cross for our sins. Why? Because he is the sinless, flawless, faultless, redeeming, rescuing, saving one who has made himself available in the resurrection. Is the great hope of the church. Because we're helpless this morning. Whether you want to admit it to yourself, when it comes to relationship with God, you are helpless without the abiding work and great help of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he makes himself available. It's the picture that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 4 as he is speaking of why Jesus' life, death, and resurrection matters. In chapter 4, verse 23, he says this, "But the word, it was counted to him," that's our sin counted to him and his righteousness counted to us, "were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours," or "but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Notice there, Jesus' death and resurrection takes care of our past. You know, many of us live with this sense of foreboding, a sense of feeling cursed or condemned, a sense of struggle. We've been sinned against and we have sinned against others, and it's hard for us to get over that. But the very way we do that is find that his past deals with our past. That our hope is found in what Jesus has done for us. Again and again, we need to be reminded that God's goal for us is not to be dominated by our past, but to be dominated by the truth of Jesus' past. Faultless, sinless, redeeming Savior who has come for us, who draws us near. And that's why we can say together this morning that we are a people of hope. We're a people of hope in the help and wisdom of God, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Not because of our ability, but because of Jesus' ability. The resurrection extends, the power of the resurrection extends into the past to cover the sin and struggle and heartache of our life, because we have a faultless, sinless Savior who has gone to the cross for us. We can rest with Paul outside of condemnation. Because here's the beauty of the cross and the resurrection that has come, this historic event in the life of the church, in the life of many believers. What has been staked there is the reality that is what is true of Jesus is true of Jesus' people. His help overcomes our past. There is no condemnation because God will not lay on you what he has laid on Jesus. And there is no condemnation to come because Jesus has paid the price fully. And the resurrection is God's declaration for our celebration of the help that God gives over our helplessness. You see, the resurrection extends way back into the past. It covers sin and it covers our future. It gives us security and hope for the future. You see, in the future, the resurrection victory of Jesus is for all eternity. The resurrection is Jesus' victory for all eternity. When Paul is saying here, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus, he is thinking in a wide scope of how God has worked and how he will work to the end. He has great hope for the church at Corinth and this morning for those who sit in church here at Westminster. Hope for the future. Some of us need hope for the future, don't we? Some of us need hope that God is at work. The first thing I heard this morning when I got up, I walked out of my room, my dad was sitting at the table, and he said, "He is risen." And I said, "He is risen indeed." Some of you don't know, but my dad is near the end of his earthly life. But he stands on the forefront of eternity. And the hope that he finds for the future is in a resurrected God who has made promise to him. There will be grief, but there won't be grief without hope. Because here's the beauty. It's not an end. It's but a beginning. And one day I long to join him there. When God takes him home, it will be my longing to join him in the future joys of the presence of God. That's what we hope in this morning. Do you need hope? This promise offers us hope, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the hope that we come to week by week. And if you're considering those claims, I know that it can be difficult. Resurrection can seem so distant at times, but I want you to know that in the most important moments of life, it is what draws us near. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. There is no life without the life of Christ given to us, and that's our hope. D.L. Moody, that famous preacher of a bygone era, once said, you will see in the newspaper one day that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it for a minute. I'll be more alive than ever. Here's the picture of resurrection. We all have to come to deal with that, by the way. This life and its moments are fleeting. But our future is secure in another, in the work of Christ, in the hope of Christ. And Paul can offer these words, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God because of the resurrected Savior. Why? Because back in verses 42 through 44, he has told us what this life is like and what the next life is to be. And he gives us four parallel statements that remind us of the power of the resurrection for us now and for the future. In verse 42 of chapter 15, it says, So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. It is sown dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. You see what Paul is doing there? He's contrasting sin, weakness, natural body. Our dispositions towards that which is broken and heartache with what is good, that which is natural, will be sown a spiritual body. Why? Because the resurrection from the dead. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor will be raised with glory. And what is sown in weakness, our natural man, will be raised with power. The natural will give way to the spiritual. I know you feel futility in your day. Sometime yesterday, you were frustrated with someone in your life, weren't you? And the truth is, some of you are still frustrated with that person right now. And I know the truth. Some of them are sitting right next to you here in church. This life is filled with frustrations and futility. And we can foam and we can fret and we can struggle. And we can tell ourselves all kinds of stories about how bad others are and how good we are. How hard life is for us and how easy it is for others. But can I say to you this morning, life is hard for all of us. Sin resides in every heart in this sanctuary this morning, and our hope is that there is one who has conquered sin, death, and is willing to conquer you because his victory becomes your victory. The security of your future rests on it. You can spend all your time looking at what's wrong in the world around you. And there's benefit to that. We need to take stock. There needs to be introspection at times in the life of others, but also in our own lives. But there needs to be focus upon the horizon of what God brings, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that lifts our eyes from the frustrations of this day, and it places our contact to something future that is coming, a promise that will not let us go. Your hope this morning, can I say it this morning? Your hope this morning is not your hold on Jesus, but Jesus' hold on you. That is the heart of the gospel and the beauty of our salvation, the promise of our resurrection. That when he takes hold, he will not let go. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that hope will sustain us. Sustain us to the end. And for an eternity, we will hold on to him who holds on to us. The honor of Christ will be magnified forever and ever. I was reflecting on Revelation this week. John's picture of what life will be like in the end. And you can see it in Revelation chapter 11. You can focus on this a little later. But in that picture of the trumpets, the seven trumpets, we see this in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. And then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, they fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." And the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying of the destroyers of the earth. You see what's there? A promise for a future that is secured from the very throne of God for you. We're secure because we have hope in a finished work, in a powerful resurrection in our Savior. But thanks be to God, for he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, has a present reality as well, doesn't it? You see, the resurrection is victory for the here and now. It is victory for the here and now. And this is a big deal. You know, in 1960, in the World Series in 1960, the New York Giants, the presumed favorite, they were beaten by the Pittsburgh Pirates. It was the last game, the seventh game of the series. It was the ninth inning. It was tied 9-9, and a guy named Bill Mrazowski stepped to the plate, and he hit a home run. It was the first time that there was a walk-off home run to end the World Series in the history of the World Series. It was considered the shot that was heard around the world. That was a big deal in 1960. In 1980, on the North Shores, way, way, way above Texas, far away from here, there was a team, the United States hockey team, and they were playing in the Olympics, and they were outmatched, outmanned, outnumbered, outclassed in every way, and they won the gold medal against the Russians. It was called the Miracle on Ice. The beginning of our country, October 19th, 1781, in Yorktown, a man named Cornwallis surrendered to General George Washington. It was a big deal. 1944, June 6th, was called D-Day. Combined forces from Britain, Canada, and America stormed the beaches of Normandy, and that day broke the back of the Nazi regime and would become the beginning of the end of the war we know as World War II. That was a big deal. April 4th, that's today, by the way, 1969 in Memphis, a man and speaker named Martin Luther King was killed. That was a big day. It was a big deal. It still has effects. All of those have effects in the collective memory of our country and for us as a people. But you know what is the biggest day in the church? And the day that still is at work presently in the life of the church? It's the resurrection of Jesus. It marks the whole church, doesn't it? Every Easter we come here and we put out beautiful flowers. Thank you. I believe it was Green Teams. Thank you. We dress up a little more. We think a little more. Why? Because we're celebrating a little more of a grand truth that really is our celebration every Sunday. The very reason we meet here Sunday by Sunday is because Sunday is Resurrection Day. And God is at work in the presence, redeeming His people and saving His people. In Acts 15, verse 58, because of the great truths, this is what Paul charges, what he charges the church at Corinth in the present. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God is at work, and we are trusting that work, and we are at work following His lead. You see, the resurrection, it guards us. It gives us hope to fight sin today and to live for righteousness today. It guards us. Why? Because immovable, abounding. The work of God is for us, and it is in us, and it guides us. We are to follow Him. I was reading this week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I was just thinking about resurrection in the book Corinthians, and I came upon the verse here, chapter 6, verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. And what Paul is speaking about there is actually the present power of God at work in the church. In chapter 6, he is speaking to the nature of God's work presently in the church. As a matter of fact, this verse is wedged in the place where he tells us to flee sexual immorality. It's just after the place where he tells us how great God's salvation is in the present and how He has saved us from every social sin and sexual sin and struggle in our life. And it's resurrection power that keeps us going. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Can I say to you, this is where I wanted to land today, and this is where I want you to land today? That the resurrection is the hope to overcome our past. And it's our sure and certain hope for the future. But I want you to live in resurrection power today. It is the way that we conquer all those things that plague our hearts. The condemnation on the inside, the condemnation of others on the outside, the struggles and temptations of our own heart are all bound up in us being a new life people day by day, resting in the fullness of what Christ has done. See, God has given us a new nature, and the resurrection supplies our confident hope today. And John Stott says it this way: whatever is true of Jesus is true of all who are in Jesus. We live according to the nature of new life because God has placed it in us. I love some of the Geico commercials. This one was from years ago, I think. Y'all remember the Pinocchio Geico commercial? Some of y'all are looking at me blank stares. But the way the Geico commercials generally go, you know, is something like, well, you know, you get Geico, you can save 15%. I haven't saved 15% because I don't have Geico, but that's what they tell you on the ads. And it's usually somebody, at least in these commercials, there was somebody who would say back, well, everybody knows that. And it's this commercial is a father and a son, and the father says, you know, Geico, you can save 15% on your car insurance. I have no idea why he's telling a 12-year-old this, but the 12-year-old says, everybody knows that. And the dad says, well, did you know that Pinocchio is a terrible motivational speaker? And it cuts away to Pinocchio, and Pinocchio is standing before a crowd, and he says, you have potential, and his nose begins to grow. And you have potential, and his nose begins to grow. And he goes, oh my. Pinocchio is a terrible motivational speaker. Why? Because he has to live according to his nature. He just has to live how he has made. And that's what animates him. But what can I say to you this morning? What animates us in the present is God at work in our souls, God changing our lives, and God making us new. For you this morning, I want you to know that the power of the crucifixion, the Friday was dominated by crucifixion so that Sunday could be dominated by celebration. Sin's killed, grace enlivened, so that we could live unto the Savior. The Church of Jesus Christ has resurrection written all over it. Your past is not too big for Jesus. He's taking care of it. Your present is not too troubling for Jesus. Don't deny the work of grace in life today. And your future is not insecure because of Jesus. Our hope, our help, and His honor are bound up that in 3 days, the Son of God, who had laid down His life for sinners, stood up with the approbation and affirmation of the Father, who has been ascended to heaven and is coming again, that new life may be our hope, our strength, today and for every day to come. Let's go into the world and live resurrection because we have resurrection in our souls. Go forth. Resurrection people, go forth today and live in the power and joy of a crucified, risen Savior who is for you and is for the world around you. Let's go forth in His name. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we need the hope of resurrection. Sometimes we feel like life is being strangled out of us. Heartache and struggle. Fears of not performing well and not measuring up. The absence of important relationships and feeling neglected. The challenges and struggles of this life are always seeking to choke life out of us. And yet, Father, we are thankful for a Savior who gives and gives abundantly. Would you help us to be a new life people with great hope going into your world? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.